Our New Testament lesson comes from Luke's Gospel in chapter 9. In the latter part of that chapter, Luke chapter 9, we take up our reading at verses 57 to 62. And then because you're visiting pastor looped our reading in the Old Testament, we'll do that next, since that's where we're going. God is good. Luke 9, beginning at verse 57. Please bear heed that this is God's word. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." The man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Then we do want to go now to the book of Jonah. And this is our text this morning. Jonah chapter 1 and all 17 verses of that chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying his fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." And the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" Now they knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of our God, holy, inspired, and infallible. Let us pray. Lord, your word is good, and it is free. It is not chained as your apostle wrote. And by it, Lord, you do all your holy will and work such grace in many hearts, and also, Lord, bring judgment and condemnation to those who do not repent. But your word, O Lord, does renew your people. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear your word, and not just with ears, but with hearts, desiring to do your will. And Lord, we pray that we may learn such lessons from this true account of one of your servants. And so, Lord, see in Christ, by comparison, a truer and greater and better example for us. But not only in this way, Lord, as an example, but also, O Lord, in precepts that we may live by and so worship and serve you all our days. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I spoke to Pastor Martin about what I might preach on these four services, the two today and the two next week, I asked him if Jonah had been preached recently. And after all, it's a familiar story to us for many of us from our childhood and Sunday school days. But it is more, of course, than just a story. And there is in this account a few flaws. By that I mean, as they often get told in Sunday school songs or in certain curricula for instruction, and I'm thinking mostly about the whale. We don't know that it was a whale, most likely not. All we know is the text tells us the Lord prepared a great fish, a fish big enough to swallow a grown man. So I just want to get that out of the way first off. But then also, just by way of introduction, because it will help us to understand what Jonah is doing, what his mood and his attitude and his responses are, as well as how the Lord dealt with Jonah on those occasions. This was during the time of the divided kingdom of Israel. Jonah was a prophet of the northern kingdom, and Jeroboam II was the king at that time. And in the south was Uzziah, and we can read about him in the Chronicles and as well as in Isaiah chapter 1 about that king. The northern kingdom was always getting into trouble. Not that Judah didn't have its problems in the south, it did. But northern Israel always seemed to be going the wrong way. And so once more we see in this the pattern of God's people, an initial idolatry or acts of idolatry and disobedience and other great sins that mightily offended the Lord. And then there came the word of the prophet to kind of upbraid them and call them to repentance. And then there's repentance and the Lord renews them. And then we see the idolatry come out again. And we're in the middle of just such a cycle. And things are not looking good at this time for any of the Lord's prophets. And Jonah was the son of a prophet. And so we have to remember prophets were more like, they were more like circuit preachers. They weren't necessarily men upon whom each one the Lord gave a word of prophecy, that is, of foresight into the future. Now, the Lord was pleased to give prophecies to some, but not all the time, and not to others. Jonah was just a good seminary-graduated, run-of-the-mill prophet, striving to serve the Lord, along with Amos and Hosea, who were contemporaries of his north and south kingdoms. And these were men who were called and set apart to serve the Lord. And we don't want to minimize, even if God didn't give them foresight in the future on occasions, they were there to do something just as important in terms of the people. They were to call the people, exhort them, preach to them, call them to repentance and to turn away from idols and to return to the Lord and serve him only. And so there was usually plenty of that kind of work for these circuit prophets to do. given the territory, and even if there were others working alongside them or in the same region, there was still enough for everybody to do in that regard. That's important for us to note also. We need to remember that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was a very large city, even in comparison with great cities and world-class cities of our day, very large population. And again, if northern Israel was idolatrous and was unrepentant and in other kinds of sin trouble, Assyria was more so, thoroughly pagan, served many deities, of course, all of them false and impotent, but they nevertheless served them and worshiped them. And they were also known for being mighty warriors, and mighty warriors who went far and above the call of duty as far as defeating their enemies. They were known for terrible things that they did with any enemy who survived a battle. Not nice people at all. So you just kind of keep those things on the side as we go through this. So the thing we see here first is the Lord commissions Jonah. This is not unlike what we see in, say, Isaiah chapter 6, when the Lord calls Isaiah, again, another good serving prophet of the Lord, but the Lord was about to give him a special task. And so when we go over to Isaiah 6, we can see that there and how the Lord revealed himself to Isaiah and called him to give a hopeful message to a rather hopeless people who did not necessarily want to repent. Jonah faced the same kinds of issues. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now here's what God said. He did not say, Now go to one of the great cities of the north, okay, one of the high places or one of the larger cities to preach against it. No, what does he tell him? Go to the great city of Nineveh, and we can read more about Nineveh and how God would deal with them later in Nahum, but that's not our purpose this morning. And what does it say? And preach against it. Now, that's a rather singular phrase that you don't see too much of in Scripture. He's not going to preach a message of hope explicitly, but he's to go and preach against it because what? Its wickedness, not just its many sins, but its wickedness has come up before me. And you can read more about that over in Nahum. Their sins were great. They were barbarous. They were idolatrous. They had no regard whatsoever, probably had never even heard of Jehovah, the true and living God who created all things by the word of his power and whose people dwelt in a land that he had promised to their patriarch Abraham. So go and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So there's the commissioning of being set apart for a special task, a mission, and a message always went with the mission, and that was the message. You're in trouble. God is not happy with you at all, and you are going to be judged. So there it is. Now remember, this is a serving, active serving prophet. And perhaps this was very early on in Jonah's ministry, but it was not the kind of commission or message that Jonah was waiting for at this point. He was thinking to himself, I'm almost sure of this, he was thinking, well, you know, Lord, things are pretty bad right here at home. We need a lot of preaching here, a lot of repentance. There's a lot of idolatry and gross sins, and look, you're going to send me to Nineveh? And remember, not only was Nineveh, I mean, they were of the nations. They were Gentiles. They were pagans and idolaters and the fathers of idolaters. And they were barbarous and cruel. And besides, it's way out there. Why not just stay here at home where things are already bad enough and, you know, we need to do a lot of things here, Lord. No. God sends his servant to Nineveh, to Assyria, where I'm sure Jonah was also thinking, because they were also Israel's enemies, he wasn't going to get a very warm reception. So I'm sure all of this is turning around in his head. And we know this because what does it say in verse 3? The Lord commissions Jonah, and Jonah says, like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." No. It says, but Jonah did what? He didn't just turn heel and walk the other way. It says he ran away from the Lord. Of course, that's figurative, because I'm sure he didn't run all the way to Joppa. He might have. But the idea being that he didn't just turn around and go the other way, as it were. He was determined to get as far away from Nineveh and from God as he possibly thought he could. Not the right response, of course. So he headed for Tarshish. He wanted to get as far in the opposite direction as he possibly could. So he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship that was headed for Tarshish, and he paid his fare and went aboard. And as we learn later, he had kind of discussed his situation with some of the sailors on the ship. And so Jonah, rather than obeying the Lord and complying and fulfilling his mission and giving out his message, he took the wrong ship and went in the wrong direction. So he fled from the Lord. And we need to remember, this was a servant of the Lord. And he was already in big trouble just because of this. He hadn't even taken ship yet, just in the fact that it says he ran away from the Lord puts him in a posture of disobedience and a disregard for the Lord's will. Now, the next section of the story is the longest section of the chapter, and it's where the Lord does just what the Lord always does, not only with his ordained servants, his commissioned ministers, you might say, or missionaries, because in effect, that's what Jonah was going to be. He was going to be a foreign missionary, pretty foreign to the people of Nineveh, I'm sure, and he probably felt himself rather foreign. But the Lord did just what the Lord always does. The Lord pursued Jonah. He wasn't going to let him run away. Aren't we glad? In spite of, and many of us remember the very end of this book and the end of the story, but even so, God does not abandon Jonah in spite of Jonah's disobedience. Aren't we glad today when we disobey the Lord, and maybe it's not as radical or as life-changing, if I could compare it in any way with our own day, it would be God sending an OP pastor to the capital city of some land where, and I'm not going to name names or countries, but where, you know, Americans know, these are our dire enemies. And these people don't even worship the God we worship. In fact, they don't worship any God. And they're wicked, and they're evil, and they're secular, and they don't know Jesus, and they don't love Jesus. But they're also our nation's enemies. We don't like them. And we know they don't like us. And guess what? Sometimes God does send his servants to such places. And it's the front lines, and it's warfare, and it's hard. But God says go, and praise his name for those hearts of those who do go and who do suffer if need be for the sake of the gospel and for the salvation of others. So, but what does the Lord do? The Lord pursues Jonah. He goes after him. What does he do? Here's Jonah thinking, got away with that one. I'm on a ship going the other direction. And I don't think he was so stupid as to think that God didn't see what he was doing and wouldn't find him. But you know how it is. We're the same way. We think, okay, well, the Lord will let me off on this one. Well, this was a major letting off. And God wasn't going to let Jonah get away. So what does he do? He sends First, he sends a great storm. That's just to get people's attention, and we'll see how that plays out. A great storm, a great wind, and of such a violent storm that the ship threatened to break apart. That's pretty bad. So everybody's excited. All the sailors on the ship are saying, "We're going to drown. We're going to die." And they each cried out to their own God. Remember where we are. We're in the Middle East. We're in this part of the world in the 8th century BC. And you know, everybody had his own little god, his house god, and the city god, and a family god. They called on their gods, hoping that one of them at least would hear and perhaps save them. And they did everything they could to keep the ship afloat, including throwing cargo over the side. Now, where is Jonah in all this? He thinks he's safe and tucked away. It says he had gone below deck and was asleep. Remember, God is pursuing Jonah. He's going to get him turned around and headed in the right direction to Nineveh. So the captain went and found him and woke him up and said, "What are you doing? We're in the midst of this violent storm. The ship's about to crack in half and sink like a stone, and you're taking a nap? Wake up. Call on your God, and perhaps he'll be kind to us and save us." And finally, they get around to saying, "Okay, we're gonna use the old pagan custom of throwing a handful of dice here, and we're gonna see who's responsible," because they believed in the fates, and the fates would tell them who was responsible. Well, the Lord decided to use that to get Jonah's attention and to single him out. And so guess what? The lot fell on Jonah. So they confronted him and said, "Who are you and where are you from?" Well, now they knew all this already, because the text tells us Jonah had already told his story to them. But they're basically saying, "Hey, aren't you this prophet? Aren't you this holy man? And you're from the people of the Hebrews? What are you doing? What have you done to bring this calamity upon us?" This is the Lord still pursuing Jonah. And so he told them who he was and that he worshiped the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. And this terrified them, because now they knew that it was the Lord God who had brought the storm on them. And that's right, that's what happened. So what have you done? What did you do to bring this on us? This is your fault. Tell us what you've done. And so he did. He told them that he had been running away from the Lord. And so they said, "Well, what do you want us to do? Because we got to do something with you. You're the cause of all this." Jonah replied, "Well, throw me overboard. And then the sea will calm and the ship will be saved and you'll be saved." Now, I have to admire the men of this ship, the sailors, on two counts. One, they tried to do everything they could to reach land. They really didn't want to kill this guy by throwing him overboard. So they tried. But the text says the storm became even wilder than before. And so they prayed. They called upon Jehovah, the Lord God. And listen to this prayer in verse 14. "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man." Innocent in the sense that he had done nothing to them personally. And so then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the sea became calm immediately. And then look at their response. This is the second thing I want us to know. And compare this with Jonah's disobedience. God showed himself by saving the ship through the sacrifice of Jonah. And what did they do? What was their response? "Oh, well, we're glad we got that one off. Now let's keep heading for Tarshish. And well, never mind this God." No, it says they offered sacrifices. They were thankful. In a way, here were these pagans honoring the God of Israel, the one true and living God, through offering a sacrifice, and they made vows to him. Amazing response. And for Jonah, shameful in terms of his response to the Lord. But the Lord continued to pursue Jonah, and he will pursue him right into chapter 2. The Lord provided, and that's a good translation there, he provided a great fish. The God, the one true and living and almighty God who created everything by his word, it'd be very easy for him to create a fish large enough to swallow a grown man. So he provided, other texts translate, prepared. That's a good translation too. He prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now when we come back this evening, we'll talk a little bit more about this great fish. Because Jonah spends a little time in there, as we know, and how God brought repentance and renewal to his servant. What do we learn then from this part of the story so far? We learn the consequences of disobedience. When the Lord makes it clear in his word, and it may not come to us in terms of a verbal command, as was the case with Jonah, go and to this city and deliver this message because of these circumstances. A certainly good and noble and worthwhile ministry, an important ministry. But as we're going to see as we go through the book, Jonah's attitude was very anti-Assyrian. He despised them, and he just did not believe they deserved even a message of warning and impending judgment and a sliver of hope of God's deliverance for them. And we're going to learn that that's why he ran away. And what does that say to us? What are the excuses we often find ourselves giving to ourselves, to someone else, to the Lord, when he may ask of us something much simpler than going to a foreign country's capital where the people there are our sworn enemies and pagans to boot? Where our mission field may be right here in Silver Spring, or whatever he would have us do, even within our own families. We need to learn, as my grandfather used to say, you can learn from a bad example as much as you can from a good example. And I don't want to be moralistic here and say, don't do what Jonah did, do what Jesus did. It is that, but it's so much more, as we're going to see through the rest of the story. But disobedience to the Lord's clear, given us in Scripture, commands, does have consequences. And not only for ourselves, but as we found out today, or this morning, for those poor sailors. So let us pay heed to the clear teaching of his word, where his commands are given us, and where we know, even in terms of good works, that bring honor to Christ and that glorify the Father, those things that we need to be doing. And may he give us such hearts that we will do it with joy. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. There is so much more we can learn from this marvelous account that is both encouraging and also tragic. And Lord, there is much that you can teach us here. But may we be in a posture, Lord, where we say, not like Jonah, but like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me, use me. We may not think ourselves so gifted or abled or experienced or trained that we can do certain things. But Lord, we have known people who, because of physical limitations, you have used them nevertheless. Even in terms of their being prayer warriors for your church, there are ways, Lord, where we can serve you. May we say then, Lord, here am I. Here we are. Use us, Lord, as you will. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.